In continuing with our missions theme this morning, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're going to be taking a few weeks off from Ephesians this week and the next two. And this morning, I thought it would be appropriate since we have the missions night tonight, and with the missions update and bringing those things back, that we would just dedicate our entire time together to that theme of missions. In Mark chapter 6, I want to read for us this morning verses 7 through 13, and I've titled this sermon Instructions for Service. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7, this is the word of the Lord. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a staff only, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he was saying to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. In any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and all we desire is your word this morning. We desire to be encouraged, to be nourished, to be fed, that we would go out and take your word to the nations. And you have given to us this morning instruction, you've given to us parameters, but you've also given us so much practicality that we can see what you are doing and how you want it done. We are so thankful that you are so thorough and that you give us exactly what we need. Oh God, might we just hear your word and delight in the truths from you, Almighty God. Amen. So, it might seem like we are taking a random Sunday to bring up missions. There was, besides the missions night, there was no real mention of anything else. Kind of just this day in September to do missions. Why are we doing it? Simply put, the reason that we emphasize missions at all is to see the work that God is doing outside of Zionsville, Pennsylvania, or outside of the United States, even. And there's no wrong time or right time to do it. Honestly, we felt it appropriate as a missions committee to return to giving monthly updates as was done in the past. And as I left that meeting, I thought, why not just dedicate an entire day? We'll go all out. And I thought, we can celebrate and we can learn of what missionaries are doing overseas, yet each one of us in our environment, in our community, in our job, is called to be a missionary, in so many words. Now, none of this could have occurred, even this day particularly, without prayerful consideration, without careful planning. And this shouldn't be too far from our minds. If you would want to go out and do mission work, and you're like, I'll go to Egypt, but I hate the heat, that might be a reason as to why you would not want to go there. So there is an idea of careful planning. It is not something that you jump onto full of emotion, excited to embark, because it will just lead to a form of disappointment. Now, you might be familiar with the missionaries that we support. Maybe you're not. But I would ask you this. What work is it that they do? Because in this text in verses 7 through 13, they're given instructions, but they're called to a specific work. There are two specific, actually three specific things that are detailed in verses 12 and 13 that these disciples are to go out and do. It is not merely just being sent out as disciples, as missionaries. Have you ever considered what happens behind the scenes? We see pictures of what is going on, as we saw with the Dalabais, and we saw with the special needs camps, and we see with the other things that they are doing, the many nations that they are reaching. But what you don't see in those videos is the day-to-day grind that missionaries go through. There's not enough time in a video to bring forth that day-to-day experience as a missionary. Not every day is a day full of 3,000 plus souls being redeemed or reaching over 1,200 parents with the gospel. That's not an everyday occurrence. There are the normal everyday aches and pains and difficulties. And there might be meetings that take place that are very sour and challenging. There are joys and delights, even in if you're a missionary and have children and you see how the Lord is growing the children. All of these things that you are not going to get from an update. But here, as Jesus sends them out, I want us to see three things here. Because before all of those things can take place, before you can be sent, before you can do the work, before they do any of those things, these three things are absolutely critical. Number one, there's a careful sending in verse 7. A careful sending. Secondly, I want us to see that for the disciples and also for the missionaries, there is a complete dependence upon God. And thirdly, there is no real relevance to missions work without a message that leads to Jesus Christ. That's where we're headed. Now, this is going to be a little bit different. I thought it would be appropriate this morning. We're going to exposit the text, but I also thought it appropriate to bring a few quotes in from missionaries just to really bring forth this idea that this calling and this work that Christ has commissioned to the disciples is not different from the work of missionaries today. It is not different. Verse 7, look at the very beginning. And he summoned, or he called. He summoned, he called the 12. The 12 were not sent out at random. This was not a random group of people. That's the first thing that we notice. But there's also several things that we see in verse 7 that I want us to look at. If you notice, look down at the middle of verse 7. It says that he began to send them out in pairs. He did not send them on their own. And thirdly, if you go to the end of verse 7, he gives them authority. In this case here, he gives them authority over the unclean spirits. And that's how I want us to walk through verse 7. First, you're called by God. You're called by God. The disciples are chosen directly for this task. It's really no different than a calling of a pastor or an elder. You would not want to call an elder to a church and he does not fit any of the qualifications. You'd say, well, absolutely not. The same thing is true for a missionary. In every instance of those who are called by God, as we look at it systematically through Scripture, there is a clear calling for that work. So I ask this question, why? Why is this clear calling fundamental to mission work? Now, there might be a few people who are familiar with the missionary David Brainerd. David Brainerd, who lived about 30 minutes from here, was a missionary to the Indians that lived in Lehigh County, Pennsylvania. He ministered to them between 1743 and 1747. The reason I bring up David Brainerd, one, I couldn't find another missionary like him from Lehigh County, so I thought that was interesting. But secondly, he gives the reality of day-to-day mission life. This quote's a little long, but I think it answers why it is important to have a clear calling to the mission field. This is from Wednesday, May 18th, 1743. My circumstances are such that I have no comfort of any kind but what I have in God. I live in the most lonesome wilderness, have but one single person to converse with that can speak English. Most of the talk I hear is either Highland Scotch or Indian. I have no fellow Christian to whom I might unbosom myself or lay open my spiritual sorrows. with whom I might take sweet counsel and conversation about heavenly things and join in social prayer. I live poorly with regard to the comforts of life. Most of my diet consists of boiled corn, hasty pudding, etc. I lodge on a bundle of straw. My labor is hard. It is extremely difficult. And I have little appearance of success to comfort me. The Dutch have no regard to the souls of the poor Indians, but what I can learn is that they hate me because I come to preach to them. But that which makes all my difficulties grievous to be borne is that God hides his face from me. That is just one little snippet of missionary life. Now, here's what I want to notice with that quote. That quote was within 1 month of him being sent to the mission field. Within 1 month, not years, month. And he was already experiencing extreme difficulties. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, he didn't go out in pairs. That's why he suffered and struggled. We could look at several missionaries. Amy Carmichael didn't go out in pairs. She went out by herself. There are many others that had done that. And I believe that in some regards, that there are some extreme circumstances like a David Brainerd or like an Amy Carmichael. And there are others that had gone out on their own. Now, Brainerd was also sent out by the local church. So it wasn't as though Brainerd just had an emotional experience saying, I want to be a missionary, here I go. Paul Washer advises those who are commissioned or considering missions work. He says this, when you think about being a missionary, don't think that you want to run off on the mission field to do something. Doing something is not necessarily the will of God, but doing that which is according to his word. Now, why do you need a call? Moses in Exodus 3, I think, is a perfect example. If I were to get a raising of hands from anyone in this room, and you were to be called to do what Moses did, go to a Pharaoh who's not going to listen to you, have your brother, Aaron, who's going to go with you, one day he and your sister are going to retaliate out of jealousy against you, by the way, then you're going to lead a people in the wilderness for 40 years, and there's going to be revolts and retaliation seemingly yearly in the camp. They're going to complain and grumble to you and say, why in the world have you brought us out of Egypt? We had garlic and we had clothes and we had food. Would any one of you raise your hand? This is why this calling is necessary. We all know the story of Moses. We all know the great difficulties he went through. But he was comforted by Yahweh, his God, because he was called by him for that work. If you are not called to that work, you don't experience that comfort. The same is true whether you're a missionary, whether you are a prophet like Moses who was sent out, whether you are a pastor. Burke Parsons, one of my favorites, he says, as well as many other pastors, I just remember talking to him about it specifically. He said, if you can do anything but be a pastor, do it. To do it. Because of the demands, because of the challenges, the difficulties, the hardship of it. I hope that we see in a way that the pastor, the elder, the missionary, we're similar. The Christian believer, we are similar. This is not just for those who are sent out into the other places of the world. This is to every Christian. You're called to this. But specifically, as you are called, or maybe you are considering missions this morning, ask yourself this. Why am I considering it? Is it for my own self-glory? Maybe. Maybe it sounds something fun. I just want to go to another country and minister. Sounds like fun. Or is it for the glory of God? Because in every called person, it is for the glory of God. If you were to read further in Brainerd's diary, it's all to the glory of God. The entire thing. But here, in verse 7, he sends him out in pairs. In the middle. And he does that intentionally. You know, there's a reason why God chose 12 and not 13. He wouldn't have been able to send him out in pairs. He had this whole thing planned together. It sounds silly, but he had this whole thing planned together. Again, consider Moses. You remember, Moses complains to Yahweh and he says, I can't speak. I don't have a mouth to talk. I can't do it. And I'm sure Yahweh looked at him and went, I knew you were going to say that. So he gives him his brother Aaron to help him. Moses doesn't go it alone in front of Pharaoh. Aaron's there with him because Moses needed help. The one whom the end of Deuteronomy says, and on earth there had been no one like Moses who had seen God face to face, and yet that Moses needed help from his brother. We need help. Missionaries need help. You and I, we need help. We are never meant to go it alone. But it's not just in this physical sense. Aaron is there to help Moses with the spiritual. He's the one who throws the staff down. He's the one who picks the snake back up. Moses was not the one to do that. Aaron also serves as a means of protection for Moses. Now, granted, they were both older when they had come back to Egypt to deliver Israel, yet Pharaoh did not just look upon Moses and say, okay, get out of my sight. Not initially. He did later on because he was so angry with them because the two of them persisted in coming before him. So I would ask you this. Do you think Moses and Aaron were comfortable going before Pharaoh? We knew Moses wasn't. He said, who am I to go before Moses? So I would ask you this. Now, maybe you are one of the few that would go into Allentown, Philadelphia, Kensington by yourself. We can chat later. But if we were honest with ourselves, if we are called to that kind of area, would you feel more comfortable by yourself or with someone else? I think we'd all say we want someone else to go along. This is how Scripture works. We're not going before Pharaoh in Philadelphia, but we might be going into an area that is hard, that we're not comfortable with. How am I going to minister to the people down there? These things they're challenging. What am I going to do? And that is where, as God provides people in our lives, they meet our need both physically and spiritually. And that's what the disciples here are going to do. Do you not think for a moment that the disciples went, wait a minute, you're telling us, I'm just going to skip ahead for a moment. You're telling us not to take bread. You're telling us not to take a bag, no money. You really think that's going to work? And I'm sure there's another disciple who had a little bit more faith than that disciple and said, believe upon God, he'll take care of us. Because we doubt. It happens. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke chapter 10, it's a familiar story. We all know it. Look at verse 25, the Good Samaritan. Now, we all know the Good Samaritan, but I want us to consider a specific facet of this. I'm going to stop intentionally at verse 30 because it's going to show us that even in a practical sense, it is good to have more than one. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a scholar of the law stood up and was putting him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. I'm going to read verse 31. And a priest happened to be going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, you know the story. The Samaritan saves a day, sort of a thing, right? He saves a day, and this man is restored to health. But here's maybe something you haven't seen before. In connection with our passage in Mark chapter 6, this man went alone by himself. Amen. Beginning of verse 30. He went by himself, and as he's traveling on the road, robbers come and beat him basically to death. Now, if there were more than one of him there, he might have had a fighting chance. Most of the kid stories only show 3 to 4 robbers. So if the kid stories are right, having another person alongside is going to help you. This was not a large 30-group band of robbers. So for the next time someone says, you believe that book, it's not relevant. Do you want to go to Philadelphia by yourself? Because the Bible speaks of that a little bit. It says, don't travel on the road alone, because you might fall among robbers. This is the day in which Jesus lived, because they walked everywhere. They didn't have a car. They walked. So they were more susceptible to that. You can turn back to Mark chapter 6. They're more susceptible to robbers. But here's another thing they're more susceptible to. If you and I are driving on the road and a deer comes out and we get hit, most likely we're either going to wind up with a banged up junk car and keep the money and do something else with it, or we'll fix it, but our body will be intact for the most part. That's if your airbags go off. In their day, the staff that they took was their means of protection. A wooden stick. A wooden stick. And that other person to go with them. There was a very real fear of either being beaten up by robbers or being eaten alive. That's the reality of their day. Look, Jesus was not so overly concerned with his message that he completely forsook the reality in which he lived. So often we can look at Jesus and say, gospel, 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 salvation, 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 and you would be absolutely correct. But Jesus lived on earth. And believing that Jesus lived on earth, he had common sense. He knew that it would be difficult for them to make that journey on their own. Because he walked it. He lived it. He experienced it. This is why it's so important for us to not merely just believe that Jesus is God, but he's a man and he lived here. Because this helps us to make Mark 6, 7 to 13. It clicks. We get it. We've experienced that. Even Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 4:10, he says, woe to the one who falls when there is not a second to lift him up. Yeah, of course. Makes sense. Thirdly, in verse 7, it's authoritative. Matthew 10:1 is a little bit more detailed. They're giving authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of sickness. Matthew's account adds that every kind of sickness, and we'll see that when we get to verse 13. But Jesus didn't send them out powerless. They might have looked powerless, and when you looked at them, you go, what kind of good can you do for me? You're wearing a cloth of some kind, and you have sandals on your feet. Who are you? Who are you? But they are given authority. Did you know that today missionaries are sent out with that same authority? No, they're not going to touch someone on the head and they're going to heal all of their diseases. But missionaries are not sent out powerless and weak. They have a message that is powerful and authoritative that comes from God himself. We're going to see more of that on the third point. As a matter of fact, that authority is given to every believer. Did you know that? That you are given that authority because what you hold in your hand or what you have on your phone or what you've memorized in your mind is the authoritative word of God. That's what you go out with. That's what missionaries go out with. That's ultimately here in Mark 6 what the disciples go out with. Let's cheat and go down to verse 14 in Mark 6. And King Herod heard of all these things that had happened, for the name of Christ was well known. That's the point. It's not for the disciples to gain fame. This is for Christ's name to be magnified and exalted and lifted above every name. That's the point. That's authority. And it comes from Christ alone. Secondly, they had a dependence upon God. Verses 8 through 11. And you can, just reading from this text, you can see it. You can rationalize in your mind. He instructs them, verse 8, that they should take nothing for their journey except a staff. Nothing. And what Mark tells us here is it's literally nothing. No bread, no bag, no money. Don't take a thing. Again, the staff is just to protect them. Why would Jesus tell them this? Now, as Christians, we would look at this and say, well, it brings forth a dependence upon the Lord. I mean, if you are to be told to go, actually, you know what? I'll answer it this way. If you've ever taken a wilderness survival class, if you've ever done anything like that in your life, you're only allowed to pack so much. That's it. A little mat to lay on, maybe a little bit to cook. You're not taking a propane stove. You're not taking a fold-up log cabin. You're not taking that. You are taking the bare necessities to live. And the fact is that you hope you know how to read a compass, because if not, you're going to be out there way longer than you expect to be. That's what this is like here. They're saying, look, take nothing with you but what you need. What do they need? They need to wear something. That's obvious. They need a staff. Verse 9, they need sandals. They need something on their feet, because they're not walking on paved roads. Although if you do walk on paved roads on a day like today, your feet will burn, will they not? But they didn't have the luxury of having a smooth surface. So he gives them what they need to accomplish the mission. But what matters here is Christ is demanding that they see their need for him. And if we were honest with ourselves, how often do we recognize our need for Christ? How often? Because we're not missionaries in the sense that we're not in a jungle somewhere. We're not like Jim Elliot in Ecuador who is going down there with what he needs and that is it. We have a fridge. Go get some food. We can go to, I'm not judging anyone, we can go to any diner in that direction and go get lunch afterwards. Right? I mean, we have money in our bank accounts. We have all these things. This is what makes these missionaries, especially the ones that I had the privilege of studying, Amy Carmichael, David Brainerd, here's another one, Henry Martin. He ministered in the 19th century. He was a missionary to Muslims. And I want you to hear this dependence that he has upon the Lord. It's deep, it's profound, but it's relatable. Listen to this. By such considerations as these, by prayer, by reciting scripture, by praying over it, by casting himself simply upon Christ, and by looking upon pain and suffering as his daily portion, which thought wonderfully served to tranquilize his mind, Mr. Martin was carried through a season of great tribulation. When was the last time that we looked upon our pain and suffering wonderfully served to tranquilize our mind? As we actually sit and we focus upon the difficulties we go through and see what God is doing through them. This was said of Henry Martin. Great difficulty and suffering. Missionaries are sent out completely dependent upon Christ. You and I are sent out completely dependent upon Christ. Listen, it's not your message. It has nothing to do with you as a human being. You are the vessel that God is using. And the missionaries of old, the disciples here in Mark 6, understood that. Hence why, no bag, no bread, no money. God doesn't need money. God doesn't need money. It's his. He doesn't need it. He uses these extraordinary people. And they're not extraordinary in and of themselves, but they're extraordinary because of what God has done to humble them and prepare them for this kind of work. Now, I do want to make a mention here. This is not to say, and I don't want you to look at verses 7 through 13 and say, oh, I got to sell everything I have. I've got to sell my home. I've got to live in a hut somewhere. I've got to be a modern day John the Baptist. That is not what Jesus is telling us here. That's not what he's saying. But there is a reality of forsaking things in the Christian life. We are abundantly blessed in this country, are we not? Yes, we are. But as we saw in the video, as we saw even in the video, there was that one woman, I don't know if you caught it, but when I watched it and I looked at it, she said that she struggled with worldly, man-made material things, in so many words. The one lady towards the end of the video. She said that she struggles with it too. So I want to encourage you, because it's not just America that struggles with that. It's a hard issue. The void needs to be filled, and they're trying to fill it with something. Now, we might have forsaken a friendship. We might have forsaken possibly a job or maybe a particular status to be a follower of Christ. So we do forsake something. Some of us are going to forsake more. Some of us are going to forsake less. It's not all the same. That's the way God has worked. God has not chosen all of us to go to the remotest parts of Mongolia to serve as missionaries. I have never seen an entire church, and you can correct me if I'm wrong at the end of our service, I've never seen an entire church go out on a mission trip because every single one was felt called to go. That's because we're not. We're not. We're not all called to go. We are all called to share the gospel. And that's the point here. Now, I want to just make mention here, and I want to stress that Jesus did not say to live this nomadic life and to sell everything. In Luke chapter 22, as his crucifixion draws near, Jesus tells him the exact opposite. He says this. He said, "But now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword should sell his garment and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be completed in me." And he was numbered with transgressors. "For that which refers to me has its completion." And they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." So again, we can't read into this text and say we need to sell it all. Jesus says, "Wait a minute. I'm going to go back to the Father. You need to protect yourself." That's not to say the Holy Spirit indwelling within is weaker than Jesus Christ. It's that the Trinity works together. They work together. The Holy Spirit dwells within, yet we are called, according to Luke 22, it is okay to protect ourselves. You would be amazed at how many people will take Mark chapter 6, 7 through 13 and take that to believe the severe, "I need to get rid of everything." Now, we see why food's not necessary. The bag. There's a specific reason the Greek uses the bag here. And this bag refers to the beggar's bag. And for the beggar, that bag would have had everything that he needed in that bag. Everything. When the beggar was at the beautiful gate, he had his bag before he is healed by Peter. He is sitting there and he's shaking his little, you know, coffee can and, you know, asking for alms. And they say, "We don't have that, but we'll give you what we do have." And they heal him. And at that moment, he took up his bag. He took up his bag and he left. He didn't have much. So what Jesus is saying here is don't take a bag to put everything that you want in there, because you are to depend upon me. You don't need everything you need for a day. I'm going to take care of you. I mean, imagine that. Imagine that for a moment that he, you know, calls you and says, "No bag, no money, No keepsake, no nothing. But go. Because that's what he was telling the disciples. Don't take anything with you. I'll take care of it. This is fascinating. Because as we go further, look down to verse 9 and 10. He says, wear sandals and don't put on two tunics. Why wear sandals? Because you need to. But really, this wearing of sandals might remind you of Exodus chapter 29, verse 5. Do you remember when Yahweh says, and you were in the wilderness those 40 years, and your sandals did not wear out? Jesus essentially is saying, look, your sandals are good. They're not made in China. I'm taking care of them. And they're going to last. And you're never going to have to worry about it. And what were they called to do in that moment? To believe that these things were so. That's what he's calling them to do. And as I said, we're still discovering roads in the area. And I missed a turn somewhere. And went down Mill Hill Road. And there's two Mill Hill Roads, I think, out here. I don't know. But this one was a long gravel road that just didn't seem to ever end. All we were trying to do was get to 29 to go to the park, and this gravel road would just not end. But it made me think about it, and I went, as we are going down this road, as we're driving down this road, I went, boy, I'm sure glad I put brand new tires on our vehicle that can take all of the stones, and I don't have to worry about a thing. And I'm glad we're in the bigger vehicle, because if I was in the smaller one, I'd probably hit a small pebble, and something would probably blow up. That's where my thought is. But here, Jesus is, he's saying, forsake all of it. Put all of that to the side. It doesn't matter. I will take care of you. There's a reason for not wearing two tunics either. And that is specifically, John MacArthur says it perfectly. I couldn't say it any better. He says, men of comparative wealth would wear two. But Jesus wanted the disciples to identify with the common people and travel with minimum clothing. I mean, if we were to see someone in a $400 suit walking around, coming out of a 2024 Cadillac, and he were to come out and we go, oh, look at that guy, he's got... I mean, the fact is there is a reality to, you know, coming into a place and going, you are way overdressed, or you know, your shoes are blinding me because of the reflection. I mean, the fact is that there is a part where you live like the commoner. You blend in to the society. Hence why, as Jimmy told me, don't wear a suit. I said, okay. Now, he was looking out for me, but there's a part, right, where it's not that this congregation is less than another because nobody wears a suit, and I'm not going to convert you to wear a suit, but the fact is there is a point where you blend in with the people there. There's something to be said about that. Now, for those of you who are not going to be able to come tonight, I figured I would put one Amy Carmichael quote in here about her, because we're going to watch a video of her later tonight. So I thought, if you're not able to make it, here you go. But there is this reality of dressing like a commoner. Amy Carmichael did this. She would dye and stain her light skin brown with coffee or tea bags. And her brown eyes helped her fit in as a Hindu. No one would guess that the dark-skinned woman wearing a light blue sari, which was associated with the lowest caste, the Untouchables, was a missionary from Ireland. Now, that doesn't mean that if we go into Philadelphia, we're all going to stain ourselves with tea bags. But there is something to be said about this blending in with the commoner. And this is what Jesus had them do. Blend in with the people. Relate with the people. Now, I know that if you were to, you know, and we can play this any scenario. any scenario. This is the relatability of Scripture. I mean, just pick something you are very much into and you see someone come in who is the exact opposite. For me, I enjoy baseball. I don't pay for it because I don't want to empower the rising cost of jersey sales. But I enjoy baseball. When I see a Philadelphia fan come into my house, I'm not happy. That's me. And you're like, well, wait a minute, what are you doing here? Why are you wearing that? There's something about even something that silly, that I would feel more comfortable about around a bunch of Mets fans than Philly fans. Just because we can all talk about the same thing and enjoy the same thing. Not because I don't love you if you are a Phillies fan, and I do love you. But the fact is that maybe there's a conversation we can't have. Here, the disciples are going to fit in every corner, every possible way. But none of this matters if there's no message of Christ. And that's what we see in verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. They went out, verse 12, and they preached that men should repent. And then they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil sick people, and they healed many. They went out and preached. That really is the centrality of this mission. He prepares them and puts everything together that they need in order to preach this message of salvation. That's the point. I'm convinced that missions work is not missions work unless the gospel of Christ is shared. You miss the point. Even with Jim Elliot and the four men that died alongside of him, speared with the Alka tribes, their intent there was to do what? Share the gospel with an unreached people group. That was their goal. That was their goal. Now, I want you to notice in verse 12, they went out. Now, if you look in your Bible, there is no translation, regardless of which one you use, that puts forth any questioning at all. Look at it. He says, wear your sandals, take all these things, go from house to house. He says, shake the dust off the soles. And then verse 12 says, they went. That's it. They went. No question asked. And even if you look in the other gospel accounts, no questions asked. It's the same. Luke 9, verse 6, and departing, they were going throughout the villages, proclaiming the gospel and healing everywhere. And departing, and they went. That was the point. I had to ask myself this question, and I asked this to you this morning. As uncomfortable at times are some of Jesus' commands, because they are sometimes, aren't they? There are hard things that Jesus will, that the Lord will be placing upon us and leading us to. And you go, Lord, I don't know. I don't think I can do that. But I ask you this, as uncomfortable as that is, do you follow without reservation? Do you follow without hesitation? I ask this because, listen, the disciples were not sent into a happy, cheery world. They were sent into a world that eventually was going to crucify the Messiah, that hated this message and would ultimately hate them. That's what they were sent to do. Now, in our world today, isn't that the same? It's exactly the same. We are sent out with the greatest message ever given to people that hate it. It is no different. They're not called Pharisees, but there is no difference. And we are promised by God that by sharing the message of Christ, souls will be saved. Look at verse 13. He says in verse 13, that is the bringing forth of what was told to them in verse 7. He gives them authority over all these things, and they go out and do it, and it happens. It works, if you will. They go out, they preach the message, they are faithful, they follow, I mean, imagine this for a moment. Again, please, imagine this for a moment. You are sitting there, and you're around with Jesus, and you're at the table, and he says, I'm going to give you power to cast out demons. Come on, we'd all look at our hand. Really? Really? You're going to... Really? So, again, as you are standing there, and you approach someone, has a demon, is unwell, you've seen Jesus do it, he has said he is the Son of God, you clearly are not the Son of God, and yet, that first moment you touch that individual, you're healed. Whoa! I mean, it is... But shouldn't that our response be when we share the gospel and we see a soul that is saved? Shouldn't that be our response? Because as wonderful as the healing was, as wonderful as it was, it didn't save them from eternal hell. It didn't. The message of Christ is what saves people from eternal hell. All over the place. I want to read one more thing to you in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. This is the message, brothers and sisters, this morning. This is the message. Now, at that same time, there were some present who were reporting to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them this, do you think that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? Verse 3 says what? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. That's why this message is critical. It is critical to any work in which we do. So I have to ask you this question. Is this your goal this morning? Is this, when you wake up in the morning, and I'm talking, when we wake up in the morning, is it merely our goal to live and survive? Or is it our goal, our objective, and our desire to see people come to the Lord? You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to go overseas. You don't have to have a prominent name like others that have gone before. Is this a concern of yours? Because someone had a grave concern for you when they shared the gospel with you and you turned from your sin. This is the message. This is what we are called to do. This is not for myself and my fellow elders to get away with not sharing the gospel with other people. Some people might say, I've heard it said that pastors and elders are to encourage the flock to share the gospel. And although that is true, I would hope that you would look to your elders and say, are you doing it? Are you sharing with other people? Because there is no doubt that when Jesus gives this command to the disciples, they wouldn't have dared ask him, are you sharing it with people, Jesus? They knew it. They knew it. I want to close with this. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. And because I said we closed, I promise this is the last one we're turning to. Isaiah chapter 60. And I want you to follow along. I want to read the first 9 verses and listen to the promise that all the nations will come to Yahweh at the end of time. We are promised this. Our evangelistic efforts are promised to have fulfillment and success. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and dense gloom the peoples. But Yahweh will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried on the nurse's hip. Then you'll see and be radiant, and your heart will tremble and be large with joy, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They'll bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of Yahweh. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaoth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall adorn my glorious house with beautiful glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will hope in me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, to their silver and their gold with them, for the name of Yahweh your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has adorned you with beautiful glory. He's going to bring his people to himself. All those who are his people he will bring, and we will be united in glorious Zion for eternity. Let us go forth in the power, the promise that has been given to us. Let's pray together.